Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you and good morning. The word grace appears 156 times in the New Testament, but it does not always refer to God's grace. For example, Luke gives this version of the Golden Rule, "And as you would that men should do to you, do you also to them likewise." Then he adds, "For if you love them who love you, what thank have you? For sinners also love those who love them." Luke 6, 31 and 32. The word thank in this text is the Greek charis, which is usually rendered grace. The Revised Standard Version translates verse 32 as follows, "If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them." The word credit in this verse is a better translation than either thank or grace. The Apostle Peter admonished servants or slaves to be subject to their masters with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the forward or stubborn. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience sake toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when you be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently. This is acceptable to God. 1 Peter 2, 18-20. The word thankworthy in verse 19 and the word acceptable in verse 20 are both from the Greek charis. Peter encouraged Christians to show the right attitude in their duties as servants. If the Christians obeyed their good and gentle masters, they did not deserve any particular credit. But if they obeyed the stubborn and harsh master, that was service above and beyond the call of duty. Such behavior is acceptable to God. That is, it has God's approval. It is a credit to God if Christians behave in such a manner. Most of the time when the word grace is used in the New Testament, it refers to the grace of God. I shall give you several examples in the course of our study today. But it is in order to define the word grace before we go any further. I have already indicated that our English word grace comes from the Greek charis. Basically, the word means favor, but in the New Testament it means unmerited or unearned favor. Arndt and Gingrich's Greek-English Lexicon of the New Testament defines the word to mean graciousness, attractiveness, favor, gracious care or help, goodwill, practical application of goodwill, benefaction, pages 885 and 886. Probably the best-known text on grace in the Bible is as follows, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them." Ephesians 2:8-10. These verses unquestionably teach that men and women are saved by the grace of God. I want to return to these verses later, but for the moment, let us survey the rest of the New Testament to learn what the grace of God does for man. Obviously, it would not be possible to examine all God has done for man through His marvelous grace, but we can get a glimpse of what His grace has provided for us through Jesus Christ. In Paul's farewell address to the Ephesian elders, he mentioned the grace of God two times. After speaking of the bonds and afflictions which awaited him, he said, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them that are sanctified." Acts 20:24 and 32. How could Paul make any truth plainer than this? The gospel, or the word of God, came to man by God's grace. Paul's work among the Ephesians, and among others, was to testify the gospel of the grace of God. The gospel is not of human origin, although God used human instruments such as Peter and Paul to write His word for our learning. But the word came from the grace of God. Men could not have produced the Bible on their own. They certainly did not and do not deserve it. It is ours by the grace of Almighty God. One of the major themes in the book of Romans is justification. To justify means to declare to be righteous, to pronounce righteous. Justification is a legal and formal acquittal from guilt by God as the judge, the pronouncement of the sinner as righteous. How does justification take place? It cannot be earned by good works. Paul gives us great insight into man's sinfulness, into his undeserving state, Romans 3:9-22. He concludes his discussion by affirming, "For all have sinned," past tense, "and come short of the glory of God," present tense, Romans 3:23. Since man is in such a state of rebellion against God, how can he ever stand justified in God's sight? Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just, and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus. Romans 3:23-26. I've already read these words to you, but they bear repeating. For by grace are you saved through faith. Ephesians 2:8. The same apostle added, "For the grace of God which brings salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Titus 2:11-12. How can anyone read Ephesians 2:8-10 and Titus 2:11-12 and deny the grace of God in the salvation of the souls of men? But how could they read these verses understandingly and teach salvation by grace alone? Salvation is by grace through faith, but not by grace alone and not by faith alone. The grace of God which brings salvation teaches us to deny immoral lusts and behaviors and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. What if those who are Christians do not deny ungodliness and worldly lusts? Will they be saved anyway? Will the grace of God overlook their immoral behavior? If it will not, how can anyone maintain the doctrine of grace alone? When members of the body of Christ fail to be sober, righteous, and godly, will God's grace save them in spite of their unchristian conduct? I'm not denying that salvation is a gift of God, Romans 6:23. But is there nothing we must do to receive the gift? Is the gift unconditional? Salvation from our past sins is conditioned on our obedience to the gospel. Continuing salvation is conditioned on our continuing to walk in the light. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, continually cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1:7. What if we do not walk in the light? Will the blood of Christ continually cleanse us from our sins? We are saved by grace, since nothing man has ever done has merited Christ's death on the cross. But we are not saved, and we do not remain saved, if we do not obey the will of God. Was that not our Lord's reason for saying to the Christians in Smyrna, be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Revelation 2:10. The Apostle Paul writes of his thorn in the flesh, 2 Corinthians 12:7. I have no desire to speculate about what his thorn in the flesh was, but I am encouraged about Paul's reaction to it. For this thing I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. I wonder if Paul knew about the so-called health and wealth gospel. The Lord did not remove Paul's thorn in the flesh, but he did say to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." 2 Corinthians 12:8 and 9. When you and I encounter seemingly impossible situations, and we all, including Christians, do, we should take comfort from what the Lord said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you." Paul commanded the Thessalonians to stand fast and to hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or by our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and God, even our Father, who has loved us and has given everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. 2 Thessalonians 2:15 through 17. As you can see from these passages, the grace of God encourages, comforts, and provides hope. Although the word grace does not appear in the verses I'm about to read to you, these verses provide us with great insight into the grace of Almighty God. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Romans 5:6 through 11. Is there anyone who thinks man could have provided any of this on his own? We are reconciled, called, saved, and blessed through the grace of God. But we are not saved and kept saved by grace alone. In fact, what I am about to say may seem unreasonable and unscriptural to some of my listeners, but it can be and will be sustained from the teaching of the Bible, and that is, there are some things the grace of God cannot do. The reason God cannot do some things is because of His nature and His will. God Almighty does not and will not violate man's free will in saving him. If men do not want to be saved by the grace of God, they will not be saved. God will not force anyone to bow down to His will in this life. The life to come will be another matter altogether. The day will come when every knee will bow to the name of Jesus Christ, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Philippians 2:9 through 11. But in this life, we are given the freedom to accept Christ or to reject Him. In fact, our eternal destiny will be determined by our election or our rejection of Christ. For the remainder of our time today, let us examine what the grace of God cannot do. The Scriptures teach explicitly and emphatically that we make a choice for or against God. God does not make that choice for us. Otherwise, it would not be a choice. It would be a decree. Long before Jesus came into the world and gave us the gospel plan of salvation, Joshua expressed a truth which has not been repealed yet. Now therefore, fear the Lord, and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua 24:14-15. Who was responsible for making the choice as to whether or not the Jews served God? Did God make that choice for them, or were they the ones who had to make the choice? If God made the choice for the Israelites, why did Joshua leave the impression he was making a choice and the other Jews also had to make a choice? Obviously, the Jews could not come to God and serve Him in sincerity and in truth without God's grace. But they had to accept the challenge to obey God's word. Otherwise, the language of Joshua makes no sense. In case you may be wondering, the New Testament teaches the same truth as plainly and as powerfully as does the Old Testament. Jesus said to the people who came to hear Him, "Come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Matthew 11:28-30. According to our Lord's great invitation, who actually does the coming to Jesus? Could the Jews come to Jesus Christ without the grace of God? I do not know anyone who believes they could. But was the Jews coming to Christ wholly of God's doing, or did they freely come to Him for salvation? If it were wholly of God's grace, the Jews could not be faulted for not coming or praised for coming. The last chapter of the last book of the New Testament expresses God's concern for men's freely choosing to obey the Lord's commands. "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him who hears come. And let him who is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." Revelation 22:17. If God's grace will take care of our sins without our obeying the gospel, why did Jesus Christ use the language which I have just read to you? Why did He not say, "God's grace will take care of you"? Salvation is wholly of God's grace. My friends, He did not say that because it would not have been true. We make the choice about serving God. God's grace enables us to make the choice, but we are the ones who have to make that choice. The Bible specifically demands that we believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Jesus said to the Jews on one occasion, "You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins." John 8:24. The Bible's great chapter on faith says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them who diligently seek Him." Hebrews 11:6. Now please answer this question. Who does the believing? I'm not asking if men could believe without the grace of God, but who actually does the believing? Does the grace of God believe for us? Or do we believe when we hear the gospel preached? Paul provides the answer. "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Romans 10:17. Can you think of any truth plainer or simpler than that? I have already shown that the Bible is called the gospel of the grace of God. Acts 20:24. Paul also calls the Bible the Word of His grace, Acts 20:32. If God's grace had not given us His inspired Word, we would have nothing to believe, at least, nothing which was sure. But God, through His infinite grace, inspired the writers of the Old Testament and the New, and gave us a solid foundation of truth which we can and must believe to be saved and to stay saved. But God's grace does not and cannot believe for us. We have to weigh the evidence and then believe it or disbelieve it. But we are the ones who do it. God does not do it for us. When we believe in Christ, if we truly believe, we will confess our faith before men. Two passages in the New Testament are especially meaningful on this topic. Our Lord explained, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father who is in heaven. And whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven." Matthew 10:32-33. Paul wrote to the Romans about the words being in their mouths and in their hearts, that is, the word of faith which he preached, that if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10:8-10. Confession of one's faith in Christ is not one option among many, as you can clearly see from these two Bible passages. But who does the confessing of Christ's name? The one who has God's Word in his mouth and in his heart. Since I am the one who believes in Christ, I must be the one who confesses him before men. God's grace empowers me to believe in Christ and to confess the name of Christ, but I am the one who does the confessing. As amazing as God's grace is, it does not confess for me. The Scriptures require every alien sinner to repent of his sins. Paul's great sermon to the Greek intellectuals in Athens includes these words, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, whereof he has given assurance unto all, in that he has raised him from the dead." Acts 17:30-31. Paul was simply emphasizing at Athens what Peter had preached on Pentecost, Acts 2:38, and on Solomon's porch, Acts 3:19. Surely, everyone who has studied the Bible carefully understands the need for repentance on everyone's part, alien sinner, erring child, and faithful Christian. Does God's wonderful grace make repentance unnecessary? Does God repent for us? The Bible teaches that everyone who sins needs to repent. God does not repent for me, since I am the one who has sinned. Paul commanded all men everywhere to repent. Am I able to repent without the power supplied by the God of heaven? I cannot even breathe without God's enabling grace. But God's grace does not and cannot repent for me. To teach otherwise is to ignore the many teachings on our duty to repent. When the gospel was preached in its fullness in Bible times, those who heard the word, believed it with all their hearts, confessed their faith in Christ, and repented of their sins, were baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of sins. Saul of Tarsus was in a penitent condition when God sent the preacher Ananias to tell him what he had to do to be saved. Ananias asked Saul, "And why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Acts 22:16. Was there any way under heaven Saul could have been saved without obeying the Lord in baptism? Absolutely not. Baptism was not a suggestion. It was a requirement. But could not the grace of God take care of Paul without his being baptized? the grace of God sent Jesus Christ to reveal himself to Saul. He acknowledged God's grace in making him what he was, a saved man and an apostle. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. 1 Corinthians 15:10. The grace of God gave Paul the gospel to preach and to live. He acknowledges he could not have done anything in God's kingdom except for the grace of God. But Paul believed and obeyed the gospel on his own free will. The grace of God did not make it unnecessary for him to comply with God's requirements. Let us return for just a moment to Ephesians 2:8-10. Paul affirms that we are saved by grace through faith. If you have read this verse, do you believe it teaches that God's grace will believe, repent, and be baptized for us? God's grace, coupled with our faith, brings salvation to fallen men and women. Without God's grace, we would not have our Savior or His Word. But without our faith, we could not be forgiven of our sins. Not because God is not able to do so if He chose to do so, but because of His plan for saving men. The only way we can know what God can do and what He will do is to study what He has said in His Word. Once we have obeyed the gospel and become God's children, we are to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Titus 2:11-12. We are to attend the services of the church, to give as the Lord has prospered us, to sing His praises, to partake of the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day, and to study His inspired Word. All of these activities are ordained of God and can be fulfilled only by His grace. But His grace alone will not accomplish what He desires of man. We are the ones who read and study the Word which His grace has given to us. Just because we have the Word of His grace does not mean we gain any benefit. We have to appropriate what His grace has provided. The truths I have presented today seem so elementary that no one would question them for a moment. Tragically, there are thousands of theologians who disagree with virtually every word I have spoken today. My purpose is not merely to refute Calvinistic doctrines of grace only and faith only, but to get you to see what God demands of you if you want to be saved. I'm not denying the absolute essentiality of God's grace, but I do want to show from the Scriptures how it operates. His grace enables us to obey our Lord, but it is we who do the believing and the obeying. Why not take advantage today of God's grace and become His child? My friends, we thank you for listening. May God continue to bless you.